In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I know who you are. This is a sentence that can cut both ways. It can convey a positive recognition of someone famous, perhaps, or an acquaintance you bump into, maybe an old classmate or colleague that you're pleasantly surprised to see on the subway. These words can also be delivered in a more menacing tone, as in, I know something you'd rather me not. I know what you did. I know where you're from. Either way, I know who you are suggests a knowledge about someone's identity that not everyone shares. Take Jesus, for example. Every demon that Jesus encounters knows that he's the Messiah. They understand his true identity, even when his own disciples don't get it. And this makes sense. Demons are spiritual beings, after all, so they detect Jesus' spiritual authority. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. These dark forces not only know who Jesus is, they know that his mission includes their destruction. They are what our baptismal rite calls the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God. We hear this language every time we witness a baptism in the Episcopal Church. The priest says, "Do you renounce Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God?" And the person being baptized responds, "I renounce them." Or the parents and godparents of a young child being baptized will say these words on the child's behalf. We'll actually witness this in an infant baptism next Sunday. Now, I must admit this question throws some people for a loop. Not at the time of baptism necessarily, but sometimes during baptismal preparation. I've especially seen godparents who aren't church-going Christians truly balk at the idea that Satan could be real. And church-going Christians can certainly balk as well. Most Christians in this country don't have a very robust theology of spiritual evil. Unlike our ancestors from just a couple hundred years ago, and certainly unlike the people of Jesus' day. And perhaps with good reason. I don't know about you, but I've never heard words come out of someone's mouth that I can attribute to a demon that is somehow inside of them, although I have had my suspicions on a couple of occasions. Nevertheless, when we get a story in our gospel like the one we get today with Jesus casting out a demon, we can be tempted to say that Jesus was healing someone with a medical condition, such as epilepsy or schizophrenia. Or we talk about demons as social ills, like addiction, sexual abuse, or racial hatred. Things that can take over individuals, as well as systems and even communities. Now, both of these approaches are valid and helpful, but they are not exclusive. So today I'm going to tell you that Satan and the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God are real. Demons are real, whether they actually possess a person or oppress them, just influence them to sin. Now, some of you are familiar with my strong beliefs around Satan. I don't want to beat anybody over the head with that. But I checked, and the last time I preached on Satan was early September. It was Labor Day weekend, in fact, when a lot of people weren't even here. So y'all are due to hear about him again. And I'm going to start by recommending a podcast to you. Daily Hope with Rick Warren. Now, Rick Warren is a big name in modern-day Christianity. He's the founder of a non-denominational megachurch in Southern California, and author of The Purpose-Driven Life. That book, published in 2002, has sold over 50 million copies worldwide. It's been translated into 80-something languages, and we studied The Purpose-Driven Life as a parish in 2019. I've been a fan of Rick Warren ever since. I don't agree with everything he says or believes, but he's really good at applying scripture and theology to daily life. So check out that Daily Hope podcast, and I'll share with you something he said on his podcast just a couple of weeks ago. It's about Satan and sin. Now, Rick uses the analogy of fishing, which I love. I spent a lot of time fishing with my dad when I was growing up in Mississippi. I mainly fished for brim and bass, and sometimes catfish. I can hook a live worm or a cricket, although using artificial bait is a little more pleasant. Now, here's what Rick Warren has to say about fishing bait. And by the way, he bases this on James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. Temptation comes from the lure of our own inner desires. You get it? Lure, fishing lure, bait. Okay. So first of all, no fish bites a bare hook. You can't just throw a hook out into the water because a fish isn't going to think, oh, there's a piece of metal, I think I'll bite that. What do you have to put on that hook? Bait. And different kinds of bait catch different kinds of fish. Now, the same is true with Satan. He doesn't just throw an empty hook out there. He doesn't say to us, come, sin with me, it'll be fun, you'll be evil. Rather, he baits the hook. And he knows exactly your favorite flavor of bait. We all have different favorites. What baits me might not bait you, and vice versa. Satan is an authority on bait. He knows what gets your attention, where your weak spot is, where you've never grown out of that hurt from childhood, or that emptiness inside you. He knows our every vulnerability and what kind of bait to put on that hook. And here's the thing. Even when we identify that we are being tempted, even when we know there is a hook beneath that bait, we are often apt to keep on nibbling at it. Why? Because Satan is the father of lies. And we buy into the lie that we can keep nibbling without going so far as to bite the hook. Satan will say, this won't hurt you. Come on, you're an adult. You can handle this. It's no big deal, everybody does it. You know what will make you happy more than God knows. Just nibble a little further. All lies. We know that Satan has been hooking people for thousands of years. So what do? When you know that hook is there right beneath the bait that you can't tear yourself away. Let's go back to that demoniac in our gospel. The demons can't stay quiet. They're somehow drawn to Jesus, drawn out by Jesus. This man in the synagogue, you would think the demon would just not say anything and continue to torture him rather than like outing himself to Jesus, right? What have you to do with us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God. I also want to remind you of the demoniac later in the Gospel of Mark. You might be more familiar with this story. Some of you will be. The Gerasene demoniac. And he's in the tombs, naked, running around, a danger to himself and others. But as soon as Jesus gets there by boat and gets out of the boat, he comes running up and falls on his knees and outs himself. He says, we are legion. There are many demons possessing this man. And that posture of kneeling before Jesus while being afflicted by a demon is a cry for help. That man is desperate. And I don't know about demon possession, but I know about being desperate. I know about saying, God, please, save me from this, save me from myself. And I don't know what Rick Warren would tell you, but What I do in that situation, and what I commend to you, is to lie prostrate before the altar. All right, so I'm going to do that just so you remember the visual, okay? And I do this not infrequently, but when I'm by myself in the church, because I'm so utterly devoted to Christ and his body, especially his body here at Incarnation. And also, this is a form of prayer. When you can't even bring your mind and your heart to repent, do it with your body, because the heart will follow. So there's your demonstration. Maybe you want to put a cross on your coffee table at home and lie prostrate before that. Or maybe you just want to fall on your knees. But remember the power, the sacramental power, the incarnational power. We know that our bodies are holy, and they are a means for receiving grace from God. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus will meet us and deliver us. We know who Jesus is more than those demons do, because we know what it feels like to be saved by Jesus through his death and resurrection. We know what it feels like to meet him in the smoothness of a chalice when we receive the communion wine. We know what it feels like to meet Jesus in his body, the church, when we are falling down and need others to raise us up. And even more important than all of that, Jesus knows who we are. He knows our blessedness, our brokenness, our potential. He knows the number of hairs on our heads. He sees the dirt under our fingernails. He forgives us. He delights in us. I know who you are, says Jesus. And I love you. Amen.